remember if I forgot to mention our youth meeting. Young people, you're welcome to come to the Moody's this afternoon. We need to thank the Lord that in that last terrible storm, the Lord protected their home in spite of doing some damage, and that we have a place to go to and that they are there. So God has watched over us in ways we don't always think about. There's a little enclosure in your bulletin called Church Around the World, and it's meant to give you an insight into some of the things that's happening in the world today. But I want you to notice on the inside, it says Christians becoming extinct in the Middle East. There is a calculated cleansing of Christians in the Middle East right now. And many of our brothers and sisters are suffering, been cast out of their homes and jobs, some imprisoned, some killed. And we need to pray for God's people, our brothers and sisters around the world, that God will, first of all, strengthen their faith in the midst of trial, and if possible, deliver them for continued witness. All of these trials that they go through are the same kind of trials that happened in the first century and the second century, that happened in the dark ages to faithful Christians who were trying to hold to the Bible alone, that happened in the Reformation, that have happened to the present day with missionaries around the world in history, and Christians who have turned from the religion they were brought up in to Christ. And it's still happening today, and it shall happen till Christ comes again. And yet he has promised to build his church, to give the strength that is necessary to those who is called to be born again, to live a faithful life no matter the circumstances. So when you look at history, you see God's faithfulness, not in always protecting Christians from physical harm and persecution, but in his faithfulness to give them faith and strength to bear witness to Christ in the midst of such trials. Many times their death has resulted in the conversion of their enemies. God has a plan, and he gives power to Christians to live that plan. Now turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. In the book of Acts, we have the account of our Lord Jesus Christ appearing for 40 days after his resurrection from the dead and before he ascended into heaven 10 days before Pentecost, which is 50 days. And he gave proofs to his disciples that he was really risen from the dead and fully God. And he also gave them words. So let's hear the word of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times and epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, and they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand the inspired word of God through Luke, giving account to what our Lord did in those 40 days and what he said. Especially, we ask that you'd help us to understand this morning what he said about power. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bet you thought that I'd finished my 20-sermon series on the Holy Spirit. So did I, but I haven't. We have at least one more to talk about, because there's a theme on the teaching of the Holy Spirit all through the Old and New Testament that we need to be clear about. And that is the theme of the Holy Spirit and power to live as a Christian. Only God can give inner power and strength to live a Christ-like life in this fallen world. It has to be a supernatural power, not a natural power from reason or personality, or strong wills. It has to be something that comes from outside man into man in order to have the spiritual strength to think right, to desire the right things, and to choose the right things. And the only way that God, the Father, and Son gives this power to the human mind and heart is through the work of the Holy Spirit inside us. This is the power that God has promised to his people. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." In other words, the power of the Holy Spirit would help them to live and to fulfill their mission to be the witnesses of Christ in the world. And God gives that same promise to ordinary Christians, not just to apostles. They had to live by the same faith and the same power of the Spirit in their task as we do. And Christ promised that when he poured out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost in a way that was greater than the Old Testament Spirit's work, that every Christian would have the power to live as a Christian. All Christians need power from God to live a faithful life and to be his witnesses to men. We cannot live as Christians just because we believe the truth or we have an intellectual understanding of what is right and wrong, that we really believe Jesus rose from the dead, even. We cannot live with just an intellectual faith and expect our minds and our hearts and our lives to become conformed to the image of Christ, to become like him, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the Christ-likeness that Jesus died and shed his blood to bring to the soul of fallen sinners and make them like him again. But we cannot do it by our own strength. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 7, verse 38, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, the Spirit was at work in the Old Testament. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. The Spirit led him to the cross. The Spirit raised him from the dead. But the day of Pentecost is a special day when God formed the church of Christ by his Spirit. And he established that Christian life and the power to live it in the church of God by the power of God. So the promise of God is power by the Holy Spirit to live in this world as a follower of Christ, to be a faithful witness and to become like him. And every one of us as Christians needs this power. I've been very tempted this week to launch into a long series on the study of power in the Bible. And it would be a long series because there's a lot about it. But I want to summarize briefly a few things before we go on this morning. The Bible teaches that everyone needs power and strength to live, both physical strength and spiritual strength of the soul, of the mind and how we think, of the desires of the heart and what we desire, and the strength to move our will to live faithfully for what God has commanded us to do. We all need strength. But the problem with mankind by nature is that we naturally look for power and strength in all the wrong places. And then when we think we have found it, we use it for all the wrong purposes. There's a sense in which the study of man's history is a study of the history of power, both good and evil power. The rise and fall of nations by the power of their armies. It's fascinating in ancient history to see the rise and fall of nations like Assyria, Babylon, Greece, and Rome, Egypt, and how the power of armies determined the condition of the world in their times. The power of a charismatic leader to persuade others with the force of his personality and rule as a dictator, Alexander the Great, Hitler. The power of political ideas which may conquer a nation for good or for evil. The use of religion to gain power over men's minds and lives, both for good and for evil. The manipulation of man's natural selfishness and self-centeredness to gain power over those men through ethnic, social, gender, and economic conflict, where leaders use the selfishness of man to accomplish their own selfish purposes. You could write a book on the history of man from the viewpoint of the history of power, both good and evil. And you can study the Bible and see the theme of power all the way through it. God created all things and upholds all things that happen by the word of his power, which he exercised through the Holy Spirit and is still at work today. So long ago, Satan, after the world was created, and Satan as an angel of God was created, became jealous and envious of God's power. And according to the Bible, he led a rebellion in heaven with other angels to gain his own power and build his own kingdom. God cast him out and his angels out of heaven into creation. Full of rage and revenge and evil and blind pride, Satan sought to gain power over God's creation. And so he tempted Adam and Eve, God's most beautiful creation, in his image, to become independent of God, to escape God's power over them, to form their own life according to their own rules by their own power. And so they sinned against God and felt the power of His judgment and His curse upon their lives. That sin, according to the Bible, has passed down from Adam and Eve to all of their children. A natural tendency to seek power to live without God's power, to make your own power, to control your own life, to get your own way. And the sad thing about this self-centered seeking of personal power is that when you look at history and even the present day, it's just a hopeless quest. It's a useless and wasted life because you can't control a fallen world. You can't even control yourself without the power of God. Isn't it interesting that the last fruit of the Spirit, which they begin with love, the evidence of God's work in the soul of man is self-control? Not the control of others, but the control of self. The seeking of power over others is at the root of sin against others. You might say, well, I don't want to rule over others. I just want them to leave me alone. Or I just want them to do what I say. That's a search for power. Control over your life. To make them subservient to your needs and desires. To control one's life and others to fulfill one's desires. It's the root of all war, all conflict, all corrupt government, and all false religion. It's the root of all sinful domination over others in the world, the family, and even the church. James said in James 4:1, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?" And he was speaking to Christians. And he said, "Is not the source your desires, your pleasures, that wage war in your members? You desire or lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." The root of all quarrels and conflicts, and hatred and murder and words and evil thoughts about others is envy and desire for them to change their life, to control them, that you can be happy. So men by nature seek power and control for their own good. A child seeks power over parents to get their own way. It used to scare me to death when they tried to do that. But now as a grandparent, I watch my grandchildren doing it and I just sort of chuckle a little. They are little sinners. And they're so arrogant and prideful that they think a little short person can control a big person. And the sad thing is, many big persons let them. But that's our nature. It's just coming out. It's normal for children to do this. But husbands and wives do this, seeking power over the other, complaining, grumbling, thinking through several layers in the mind to finally get them to do what you want them to do. And it's ugly. Employers and employees seek power over each other for their own benefit. Nations over nations, and even church people. And this is something that, now that I'm old officially. It has just grieved me over the years to see the displays of personal power seeking in the organized church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even many who were terribly harmed and abused as children, or those who have been dominated or betrayed in marriage, may hate the fact that they were made powerless in their situations. Yet in reaction, with fear and anger, they may grow up and strive for sinful power and control over those around them, which only makes things worse. This seeking for power and control over life is so central to man's sin that even religion can be used to attract men, promising power over their lives. Men will believe almost anything to regain power over their lives. But only God alone uses power for good. And only God's definition of power is good. And only God, the Holy Spirit, can give power to the soul of man to overcome a selfish heart, an unloving soul, an unforgiving spirit. Only God's Spirit can give the power to create an unselfish life of love to God and love to man, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is so beautiful on its vine, so Christ-like because he fulfilled each one, love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control. These fruits can only be produced by the power of the Holy Spirit changing human nature and enabling us to become Christ-like, like we were meant to be. It takes power to do that. So what kind of power and strength can the Holy Spirit give Christians for daily living? And then how do you get it? How do you gain the power of God's Spirit to live by? Well, first, what kind of power are we talking about? What strength can the Holy Spirit give Christians for daily living? Well, I've already mentioned the power of God displayed through the Bible, and we read Isaiah 40. I was going to read it again, but I'm going to pass over that. But there are two kinds of power that God has shown in the Bible, and that passage we read in our call to worship shows those two kinds. The first kind is God's visible power that he's shown through the entire Bible. The visible power of creating the world out of nothing, something you can see. The visible display of his power when he took a people in slavery in Egypt and by miracles through a man brought them out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land that he had promised Abraham, their forefather. We can look at the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ, to heal the blind and the lame and the sick, and even to raise the dead, and see God visibly showing his power for men to understand that he is there. And Paul started out Romans 1 by saying that God's invisible attributes and eternal power has been seen in the things that have been made so that all men are without excuse. But then there's also the display of God's invisible power. We see it best illustrated in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Born of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit's power, he lived a Spirit-filled life, loving God with all his heart, loving his neighbor as himself, being what man was meant to be, and as a man, depending upon his Father in heaven to send the Spirit to help him. And so we find that all through his ministry, the Spirit of God helped him to be faithful to what God had called him to be and do. And God promised in Isaiah that he gives strength to the weary, Isaiah 40, 29. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. It's a promise. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Paul said in the midst of explaining in 2 Corinthians 4, all of the sufferings and trials and persecutions he had gone through, all the lack that he had experienced for carrying the gospel of eternal life to men. He said, having received this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not grow weary. We do not lose heart. Because Paul understood that to be saved by God's grace eternally, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit always, to be loved by God without conditions any longer, to be adopted as a child of God, to worship a God who causes all things in the universe to work together for good for each and every one of his children. To know that kind of power brings comfort to the heart and strength to the weary to press on, to be faithful. So what kind of power does God give to Christians? Well, this is not the kind of power that I'm talking about this morning. I want you to bear with me because you need to understand this. For those who feel powerless and insecure of the future, there are several so-called Christian movements which promise believers in their teachings to regain power over their visible earthly lives. And they focus on that. They clog the Christian TV channels. Mega churches come out of this belief. And they teach that you can create what you desire to have in this life by speaking forth God's word and claiming it with enough faith. You can create health out of sickness. You can create wealth out of poverty. You can create life out of death. You can create victory over those who are your enemies by speaking forth verses taken out of context in the Bible, usually, and misinterpreted, frankly, so that you can regain control over your life. Appealing to man's desire for power over life's problems, millions flock to hear these preachers. My own great-grandmother, who we called Ah, I don't know why, that's just what we called her. She was in her 90s when I was a little boy, and she lived in our living room. So I grew up as a little boy with her, and she would watch TV, which was just beginning at that time. That's how old I am, young people. And one of the first TV programs was a TV healer by the name of Oral Roberts. And she watched him. And one day, when she was really ill, I was at her bedside, and she said, Freddie, which is what she called me, there's a verse in the Bible that if you really believe it, you can be healed from any disease. So I was a little child that heard my great-grandmother say that. And then she died a few weeks later. And this confused me. Was the Bible true or not? Or did she not have enough faith? Which was it? And it bothered me as I grew up. These movements appeal to the sinner's desire for power over their life circumstances. But their primary appeal, and I want you to listen to me, is not to gain power to live a holy life of obedience to all of God's commandments for the Christian to live by. That is not the main appeal. The problem is that some of these movements appeal to having an experience that delivers you from the problems in your life. It may be even from a sin, or from satanic powers, or from poverty or illness or spiritual struggle, so that you can regain power over one's circumstances in life. Now, I believe that Christians sometimes have extraordinary experiences that happen, where they find in God's discipline a sin that they didn't realize they were committing. And in a moment of repentance and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, in a view of the cross of Christ and why he had to die for them in that sin, their heart is sanctified. And they overcome the power of that sin in their lives. Sometimes it's fear or worry. But ordinarily, sanctification or becoming holy or like Christ is a process by which we daily repent of sin remaining and look to Christ for mercy and help. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, grow more Christ-like, more loving, more at peace, more joy, more patient, more kind, more good, more faithful, more meek, more self-controlled, more faithful. So what kind of power does the Holy Spirit give to Christians? Well, Paul taught that Jesus resisted the temptations of Satan in the wilderness by the power of the Holy Spirit working within him. If you remember, after he was baptized by the Holy Spirit, now he had the Holy Spirit before, but he was set apart and baptized by the Spirit at John's baptism. The Holy Spirit is the one that led him into the wilderness, it says, to be tempted by the devil. Those that teach that the Christian, it's against God's will for us to go through trial and persecution or suffering, I just don't think they've read the Bible well or believe what it says. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after, by the Holy Spirit, he resisted the temptations of Satan, he came in power from the wilderness to his hometown of Nazareth to preach in the synagogue. As a man, Jesus depended on the power of the third person of the Trinity to help him live faithfully. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, that he offered himself up as a sacrifice to God. Do you remember his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane? When the weight of this terrible taking of our sins upon himself and this terrible humiliation before men, and even worse, bearing the wrath of God, so came down upon him that he cried out as a man feeling the weight, "If possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." That's the Holy Spirit working in him, strengthening, helping. The Bible says he was raised from the dead for our justification according to the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul wanted Christians to understand that the power that God works in the heart of a believer to help them to live for Christ is the exact same power by which he kept Jesus to the end and raised him from the dead. Turn with me to Ephesians 1 as we look at this. Ephesians 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul speaks of having heard of the faith of the Ephesian Christians, how they had been faithful. Now, this is the same church that in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus rebuked for having lost their first love. So right now, he's writing to them because he's seen the power of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. But down the road, perhaps at the end of the first century, the Apostle John was told by Christ that this Ephesian church had lost their first love, and they needed to repent and return to their first love, the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember the things that they believed and did at first. And so he writes to them in verse 16 that he does not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. So he's praying for them. What does he pray for them? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought out in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What did he want them to understand? Well, the first 14 verses, he speaks of all the blessings that come from God the Father and the salvation that was planned before the foundation of the world, accomplished in Christ and applied to their hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the first 14 verses. And then he says, I pray for you. What does he pray? That they would understand, that the Holy Spirit would enlighten and illumine their minds, to understand that the work that has begun in them is the exact same power of the Holy Spirit by which he raised Jesus from the dead. It's no small thing to become a Christian. It is not a small thing to be born again. It's not a small thing to trust in Christ alone for your salvation and find love for him growing in your heart, a desire to live for his glory. He wanted Christians to understand that the same power and strength which God, the Holy Spirit, exerted in Jesus, which brought him out of the tomb, is the work that began in their hearts. And that the primary power of the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit promised to Christians is not a life that is free from trial or poverty or illness or difficulty, but the power that comes when God works an inward strength of faith into the mind and understanding of the Christian and helps them to understand more of the height and breadth and width and depth of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, and the power that he's already worked in them. While power preachers attract multitudes with fleshly desires for health, wealth, and freedom from suffering, and freedom from spiritual warfare, they even promise you can get to a point where you just don't really struggle with sin anymore. You don't have any evil thoughts anymore, selfish desires. While power preachers attract multitudes with false promises, the explanation of power by Christ and his apostles is the inward power to live a holy life no matter the circumstances. to quit blaming others and circumstances for the unhappiness in your life, to quit obsessively seeking control over circumstances and others to find happiness. The power of God is manifested in the mind, in the emotions and will of man to live a godly life and grow the fruit of the Holy Spirit on their vine, no matter what others do, and no matter what circumstances you're going through. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he said to these men. And you shall be my witnesses, and they were, and they all suffered for it. And they were all killed for it. There are some that have even tried to say, well, you know, Jesus and his apostles really were wealthy men, and they were blessed by God. Did you know that? To justify gaining multitudes in hopes of earthly things. Jesus died, yes, to forgive us our sins, and yes, to promise us that he will cause all things to work together for good to those who love God. And he does it every day. Whether you believe it or not, he does it every day. It's up to us to believe it, is the thing. That he is preparing a place for us where there's no more sin, and no more Satan, and no more suffering, and no more illness, and no more poverty. But only good, only love, only joy. And until we get to that place, the power of God has been designed to change our nature, our inward mind and the way we think, our desires and what we wish, and our wills and what we choose, by the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you know if the Holy Spirit's working in you? Is it because you have been healed from a disease, or you've received some huge gift that increases your bank account, or a better job, how do you know? Well, the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul of man, according to the Bible, is that he convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Have you been convicted of your sins? Has God revealed to you that you're not as loving as you should be? You're not as forgiving as you ought to be? That you're more selfish than you should be? That's the Holy Spirit's power working in you. He works in our hearts to increase our love for Christ. Has he enlightened your mind to see the height and the breadth and the depth and the width of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Look at what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he, the Father, would grant you, give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. It's one of the major passages that talks about the power of the Spirit in the Christian. So what does it look like when the power of the Holy Spirit has come to your inner man? Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell or abide in your hearts through faith, that your mind would be set on Christ, that you would believe he's with you, that he is for you and not against you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that your faith may see and believe that Christ is with you and joined with your spirit eternally. And so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. That's why he prays for them, that the power of the Holy Spirit will make them like God, will help them to understand the magnitude of God's undeserved love and unconditional love to sinners at the cost of his own dear son's blood. And that they would admire that, that they would love that God, that they would want to please that God. And then for encouragement of God's ability by the Holy Spirit to answer prayer, to strengthen us in the inner man, he says in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Not outside of us, but within us. "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever." The evidence of the Holy Spirit is the conviction of one's sins, any love for Christ that you have, whatever will you have to overcome remaining sins. Your spiritual battle in the mind for pure thoughts toward God and man. Any repentance for sin that you've recognized, any crying out for help in prayer, any love of God's word and truth that he has brought to you. Any thirst to be faithful, any longing for Christ and heaven where there is no sin, and any exercise of trust and faith in Christ today to overcome anger and worry and fear and bitterness and to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, no matter the circumstances that you're going through. That's the work of the Spirit. That's the power of the Spirit in man. So some Christians who long for deliverance or delivering power to escape the trials of this life have already experienced the best power of the Holy Spirit God has promised to man, a reversal of human nature, a change from selfishness to love, a desire to forgive as one has been forgiven, to love as one has been loved, and to serve as one has been served by Christ. To use your life up for the good of others instead of using others for the good of yourself. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the work that he's begun in the soul of man. So some Christians who have been confused by false teaching have the evidence of God's power staring in their face when they don't even know it. A changed heart, a love for Christ, a desire to be like him, heaven is their home, a love for God's people in spite of their faults. There it is. There's the Holy Spirit. There's the power of the Holy Spirit reversing human nature, making us like Christ. To live discouraged as a Christian with these great gifts of salvation and heart change that God has given us because you feel unblessed because of your health or wealth or the trials in your life is to misunderstand the meaning of Christ's blood shed upon the cross. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And he is still doing it today by the power of the Holy Spirit working in the heart of man. I don't know what you think about what I've said, but what greater miracle and power is there in man than the resurrection of the dark soul of man to new life in Christ? What greater miracle and power is there in humanity for the reversal of human nature from living for self to living unselfishly and sacrificially for God and others? While worldlings harden their callous hearts from small sins to greater sins, Christians are convicted and led by the Holy Spirit to love others more than themselves and to speak only words to others that bring grace to those who hear. That's a miracle. So maybe God has worked in you more than you think he has. Maybe he's for you more than you think he was. I think the defeating of sin and Satan by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit working in earthen vessels like we are is a wonder to behold. It is a greater power than all the prosperity, health, and ease that can be found in this world. And all of this is a result of Jesus' death upon the cross, not only to forgive us of our sins, but by the power of his resurrection itself to make us good, to make us like God. Is this how you think of power in the Spirit-filled life? Maybe you need to clear your mind of the false teaching for the past 150 years about this stuff and get back to the Bible and see the life of Paul and the life of John and the life of Lydia and the life of Barnabas and on, Timothy, of Christians in the New Testament, how they suffered, how they lost the things of this world, how Christ told them, if you lose houses or family or farms, whatever you lose in this world, you will be returned houses and farms and friends and family, along with persecutions, and in the future, eternal life. We need to get our minds straight to see the power of God at work. Well, tune in next time for the second half of the sermon. How can the Christian gain more power by the Holy Spirit to live a Christ-like life? And we'll come back. This is the outline for next week. You have to exercise faith, the faith that God has given you. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then look to him. You have to use the means that God has given you, that the Holy Spirit blesses to strengthen you to live for Christ. Prayer, which we saw in Ephesians 3. The Word of God, which Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will know the truth and the truth will make you. Not other teachers, not other men, his word. And third, the church. It is impossible for the Christian to live a full and spirit-filled, spirit-fed life, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, without the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he instituted to teach Christians how to live that way. That's why every Christian should take advantage of every opportunity to fellowship with God's people, to hear the Word of God taught, to pray with one another. It is a mark of the Church of Pentecost that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers, prayer meetings, Bible teachings, fellowship with each other. Because in the wonder of God's grace and power, he actually uses other imperfect Christians to help you become more perfect. As you see the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, and as you encourage them to be stronger in Christ, somehow the Holy Spirit uses their witness and their friendship and their testimony to strengthen your faith in the Son of God, that you might be more faithful. If you've not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need power to live, and you can't do it by yourself. That's all there is to it. Oh, you can manipulate things and seem to have a little power here and there, but not the power of a nature that has been changed from loving self and manipulating others to loving God and loving man. To try to control your life and your world to get things right cannot work in a fallen world. And so Jesus came and called sinners to come to him and be reconciled to God and find something more important than life, than the life that we see with our eyes. It's the life of knowing God and believing in his love and understanding what it does to the soul of man to know that this is not all there is. That there is much more, and it is found in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, get rid of seeking power over others and circumstances to make yourself happy. Trust the Lord with your salvation and trust him with your life, and work on Christ's likeness. Look in wonder at Christ risen and reigning over all things. Look in wonder that he has begun a good work in you when you could not change yourself. And though you are not yet what you should be, you can clearly know and say, by God's grace, I'm not what I used to be. And according to Christ's promise, I am not now what I shall be. And press on with faith. Pursue holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. Call upon God for strength as you walk. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, said Jesus. And you shall be my witnesses. There were no conditions upon that. It was a promise. Treasure what God has begun in your heart and see the reality of a soul transformed to the image of Christ is a greater miracle than raising the physical dead. And live with hope and strength that God is for you and not against you. Let us pray. Father, help us this morning to understand your word better, to understand what power the Holy Spirit gives to sinners and saints, and to treasure in our lives the greatest goal of all, to be conformed to the image of Christ, no matter what happens and no matter what others do. We pray in Jesus' name.